The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1, says this. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of God's glory. And Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God's nature. And Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, to the extent that he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Craig Rucastle is credited with making this amusing observation, that silence is a statement that is open to gross misinterpretation. Silence is a statement that is open to gross misinterpretation. We've all had that awkward experience on the phone when you call into customer service, and the person on the other end remain silent for a few seconds too long after they ask you a question. Have you ever had that experience? They say, so what is your name? Calvin Robinson. Where do you live? My address. And what is your phone number? My phone number. And then they just stop talking. You're sitting there holding the phone waiting for the next question or for them to give you some information, and they don't say anything. They don't clear their throat to let you know that they're there. They're just quiet, and you don't know why. And each of us has our unique threshold as to how much silence we can stand before we finally break. And we say something like, hello, are you still there? I can't hear you. And the rep responds all the time with something like, my computer is moving slow. Everybody says that. My computer is moving slow, sorry. Or just a moment, I'm reviewing your information. But then there are times when that person doesn't say anything at all, and you're saying, hello, are you there? And they don't respond. And we call that being rude. And in response to their rudeness, what I do when I become agitated with the customer service rep, what I do, is I start trying to solve the problem on my own. And so I have the phone up to my ear and I go on my computer and start trying to figure out my own situation, because apparently you don't want to help me. I don't know what the problem is, but you're not communicating with me. And so while I'm waiting for this rep to come back and talk to me, I'm also going to my account online to see if I can figure out my problem. Maybe my rep is just incompetent. Maybe he's silent because he's reviewing my information. Whether there's a good reason for his silence or not, it doesn't matter. His silence makes me feel uncared for and on my own. Can anybody relate to that? The rep's silence makes us feel insecure. It gets us thinking that maybe we're not in the best hands after all. And the human antidote to the silence is noise. And the human remedy to stillness is always more and more movement. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 recalls for us that there was a time when God talked a lot. When you read the Old Testament, you can see God talked a lot. He spoke through the prophets and the angels. He spoke to us, the Bible says, in many and various ways. From Genesis to Malachi, God was always on the phone and God was always talking. They couldn't see him. But they were assured of God's presence because he kept talking. Then at the end of God's communication, all the way through Malachi, all of a sudden, God stopped talking. And the world and believers were holding the line. Hello? Hello? Is there anybody up there? And God was quiet. And while God was not speaking, interestingly enough, the world was rapidly changing. Of all of the times for God to go silent, God went silent when the world seemed to be changing at a rapid, rapid pace. During those 400 years of silence, Alexander the Great conquered Persia, then conquered Egypt, then conquered Jerusalem. And the whole geopolitical landscape began to shift. Rome conquered Italy. Julius Caesar was crowned dictator for life. Then Augustus became the first Roman emperor. The world was changing at a rapid clip, and God wasn't talking. There were great discoveries. Democritus uncovered the theory of the atom during the years of God's silence. The first piece of military artillery was made during the time of God's silence. Plato, the philosopher, started the academy during the time of God's silence. The world changed dramatically in those 400 years. But God was completely out of the picture, silent. When the world was mutating into a more regressive version of itself, God refused to chime in. By the time God does speak again, most of the Jews had long since hung up the phone. Most of them had decided to go it alone. There was no one on the other end. Do you ever wonder how the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to be? There were no Pharisees and Sadducees in the Old Testament. Where did they even come from? Neither of those sects even existed when God stopped speaking. They were the result of an insecure people who interpreted God's silence as God's absence. God's absence at some of the most pivotal junctures of history. The world was changing fast, socially, politically, morally, and in every other way. And the children of Israel were desperate for new ways to distinguish themselves, new ways to fight back against the machine, new means by which to defend themselves and defend their faith from the allurements of modernism and hedonism that was taking over the world. And the result was Pharisees and Sadducees. God was silent and the people began to panic. They hung up the phone and they got busy. Busy developing new political alliances. Busy developing new religious practices to supplement God's curriculum. Things were changing and they didn't want their faith to become irrelevant in the world. They had to keep up with the world's breakneck pace. And they never stopped to ponder just why the world was changing so rapidly. Maybe the world evolves so rapidly because the world is dying so quickly. Maybe the end game of evolution is actually extinction. Every new invention is a death knell. Every new human philosophy is a suicide note. The world is dying. That's why the world is moving so rapidly, trying to outrun its destiny. Napoleon Bonaparte once said this: never interrupt your enemy when he is making a mistake. And for 400 years, God did not interrupt. God did not interrupt Rome. God did not interrupt Greece. God did not interrupt his own people, Israel. They were all making huge mistakes. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 tells us that after 400 years, God spoke again in these last days. God has spoken to us by his Son. While humanity was busy celebrating all of their new innovations, while the world was busy celebrating their new philosophies and feeling good about their trek toward civilization, God informs us that all they did was ushered in the last days, the final throes of humanity. And in God's merciful response to these last days, God speaks to us one last time, not through the prophets, not through the angels, not even through nature, but God speaks to us through his only begotten Son. God responded to our desperate situation with the most desperate of measures. He speaks to us in Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ, you ask? The text tells us this, that Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. And every other power that has conquered land or sea is just a squatter. Whether it be Rome or Egypt or Israel or America, whether sun or moon or stars, things visible or otherwise, Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. And while humanity puffs its chest and points with pride at all of its great accomplishments, Jesus Christ looks with dismay at what we're doing to his inheritance. We drain the earth's core of all of its lubricants to transform it into smoke and chemicals that in turn cause cancer and all kinds of diseases. And we call that progress. We use the earth as if it's only a tool and not also a residence. Do you want to know what God thinks of what we're doing to the world? Jesus Christ thinks so little of our restructuring of the world that when he returns, he says, I am going to make a new heaven and a new earth. You guys trash this one. We're certain God's going to create that new earth because it says here in the text that he also made this world. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. But until that day, the world will keep on evolving. There will continue to be wars and conquests, new discoveries and challenges and changes of all kinds. And they're coming more rapidly today than ever before. I was talking to some brothers yesterday about AI. My goodness. The ability to put all of human knowledge into a computer and just give you all the answers you could ever need. We call that progress. We'll see what that is in 10 years. Since God has spoken his final word, God will not speak to us again. God will remain silent. As the geopolitical landscape continues to change, God will remain silent. As our politics become more and more violent, God will remain silent. Silent as hunger envelops the most vulnerable around the world. God has spoken and God will not speak again. And because of the awkwardness and anxiety his silence tends to produce within us, we will be tempted to disregard God's final word and to busy ourselves, seeking out secular alliances to supplement our mission for Jesus Christ, so that we can maintain some semblance of relevance in this world. Because of the awkwardness and the anxiety produced by God's silence, we may feel tempted to seek security through political alignments that promise protection from persecution, trying to fit our square Jesus into the round hole of this world. But Jesus Christ, as he is presented to us in the Bible, does not appear to meet this evolutionary moment. The words of Jesus may not feel like they can provide the comfort that we need in these days of emotional fatigue and silent distress. Some of us may feel tempted to supplement the teachings of Jesus Christ with the teachings from other religions, maybe to assimilate some additional religious practices to complement the sacraments and the means of grace that God has given. Maybe some of us will pursue harmony between the teachings of Jesus and the philosophies of this world so that we don't feel all alone. God has spoken through Jesus Christ, and he speaks no more. But secular philosophers still speak. Politicians are still talking. They love to talk. There's always some new chatter on social media. The world never stops talking. And to the untrained, it would appear that the ones that are doing the most talking, the ones engaging most in debate and discussion, are the ones more likely to find resolution to the problems that plague our world. That's how it seems. It would seem that the movers and shakers, the instigators and the agitators, those who think outside the box, those who talk from both sides of their mouths, that they will be the ones to stumble upon the new possibilities that will save our world and give us hope. After all, at least they're talking. That's more than we can say for a God who spoke over 2,000 years ago and speaks no more. At least they're talking. But you've heard the old saying that silence speaks louder than words. And since the day that God spoke to us through Jesus Christ, there is nothing left to be said. Jesus Christ is the final word that we have from God, because Jesus Christ is the only word that we ever needed. God has no need to say anything else. In Jesus Christ, God has said all that can be said. In Jesus Christ, God has spoken to us all of his mind. In Jesus Christ, God has revealed all truth. In Jesus Christ, God has solved every problem. In Jesus Christ, God has answered every objection, overruled every power, undermined every adversary, secured every victory, endured the power of death, overcame the grave, led captivity captive, ascended up to glory. Now Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. God needs not speak again. It is finished. What more is there to be said? The world is changing because the world is searching. The world is talking because the world is trying to understand. The world is running because the world is afraid to be still. The world is running because it's struggling to stay ahead of its impending demise. The world cannot afford to rest. But Jesus Christ is resting. The richest man in the world cannot rest without ketamine. The most powerful man on the globe cannot be still. Nor the wisest experts, nor the noblest statesmen. They are all play and no pause. They are all thrill and no chill. They cannot stop. And every one of their purported solutions produces yet another problem. The fireman and the arson are the same person. The thief and the police are in alignment. The flesh, the devil, and the world are all spinning out of control, trying to avoid and evade their apocalyptic end. And what should the believer be doing in the midst of all this drama? What should the believer be doing when we are surrounded by seductive voices as the ideological armies of this world engage in fruitless and pointless banter and accusations? What should we believers be doing as greed and corruption rob our bank accounts, as threats of epidemic loom? What should the believer be doing as the fire of war sweeps across the globe and vindictiveness and rancor consume every nation around the world? What should the believer be doing? I'm going to borrow a phrase from our younger generation right here. I like this little phrase. Say less. What should the believer be doing? Say less. God is not speaking, and neither am I. Say less. Back up. Slow down. Let the world run. We, the children of God, have no need to run because we do not fear. We have no need to speak. There is nothing left to be said. The solution and the resolution is Jesus Christ alone. Man. Say less. That's the first thing the believer should do during these tumultuous days. Say less. Waste no time and waste no energy trying to defend any of this world's dilapidated and decrepit principles or systems. None of them are any good. Say less. Reject any compromise, reject any religious alliances that would water down the glory of Jesus Christ or diminish his supremacy in any way. Say less. Because I'm not looking for any answers. The believer is not supposed to be looking for any answers. Instead, the believer should be working each and every day to decipher the full meaning of the word that God has spoken over 2,000 years ago. Paul advises us in Colossians chapter 3. He says this, therefore, if you have been raised with Jesus Christ, keep seeking the things that are above. Therefore, since you have been born again, not of the flesh, not by the will of man, not by any ideology or philosophy, you have been born by the Spirit, therefore, seek those things that are above. Above the fray, above the noise, above the hustle and the bustle, above the running, above the cops. Keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Keep seeking. Keep desiring to know him more. Keep rehearsing the gospels as God continues to reveal himself to you more and more. Because you've already been raised with Christ. The things the world is fighting about, the problems the world is trying to solve, the resolutions the world is striving for, we have already overcome. Say less. The text goes on and says this. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Say less, because God is finished talking. keep seeking the things that are above, because there is still so much to understand about Jesus Christ and the word that God has spoken. Say less, seek more. Set your mind, Paul says, on the things that are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on the higher things of God, understanding that the higher things of Jesus Christ are superior in every way to anything this world has to offer and to anything that is going on in the world around you right now. Set your mind on higher things. And this requires that we reprioritize some things in our lives. That we give less time to politics, that we give less time to playing games, that we give less time to societal ills, that we sanctify our minds to seek only Christ. Not in partnership with this world, not in partnership with democracy, not in partnership with communism, not in partnership with any system of this world. We are above that. We have already overcome through Jesus Christ our Lord. Elevate your mind to the place of Christ. Recalibrate your attention from the recklessness of this dying world and fix your eyes on Jesus. How do you do that? Read the Gospels again. And read the Gospels over and over and over. I love the way Taylor said it yesterday. Yesterday. And just read the Gospels and put yourself in the story. Rehearse the stories of Jesus. And I tell you the truth, you can study the Gospels for the rest of your life. You will continue to engage with Jesus Christ in new ways over and over again. You will come to understand more and more about Jesus as you study those Gospels. Study his life and do it for the rest of your life. Set your affections on things that are above. Take your eyes off of what's going on in this dying world. We have already been crucified with Christ. We are already dead. Nevertheless, we live. But it's not us. It's Jesus Christ. And if Jesus was here, he wouldn't be worried about the politics of this. He would care less about any of these people, any of their systems, and any of their principles, because they are no match to the word of God. How dare anyone, how dare any secular person tries to align himself with the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to take advantage of the people of God. How dare you? We don't need you. We don't need your system. We don't need your politics. We've got Jesus, the final word spoken by God. Jesus is superior to anything going on down here. Anything. Far superior. That's why he tells us, set your affections higher, man. Look higher. You're worrying about what they're doing in D.C. Mind D.C. I'm much bigger than that. I have already overruled every principality and every power. They have questions because they're of the world. They're dying and they know they're fleeting. You have eternal life. Act like it. Stop fearing what this world is doing. Stop fearing how culture is changing. Who cares? I'm not a part of culture anyway. I'm a part of the kingdom of God, far superior to any morality this world could ever offer. Elevate your mind to the place of Jesus Christ. Recalibrate your attention away from the recklessness of this dying world. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Come to the scriptures with no questions that need answering. Come to the scriptures with no particular curiosity to satisfy. Just bring yourself and all of your mind before the word of God and let the word read you as you read the word. And therein find communion with Jesus Christ. He's not going to make the world go away, and he's not going to make the problems go away, and he's not going to make the difficulties go away. What he's going to show you is that what he has to offer is so far superior to anything this world has to give that it is a waste of your time to even engage these secular issues. This is the season for us to disengage and to disentangle ourselves from the system of this world at our deepest level. This is the time for us to evict every earthbound thought and every vain pursuit from before our minds. This is the season of saying less. This is the season of continuously seeking to know Jesus Christ more and more. And this is the season of training our interior gaze, our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our spirits to study and again the final word that God has spoken over 2,000 years ago. The word that never loses. The word that cannot be moved. The word that cannot be replaced. The word that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. May God be praised. Father God, we are only human. Sometimes it's easy for us to forget who we are and whose we are. And unfortunately, Lord God, sometimes we worry and we fret and we fight just like the world, not understanding the essence and the source of the power that we have in you through your Holy Spirit and by the name of Jesus Christ. I pray for all of us today that we would recalibrate, that you by your Holy Spirit would turn our gaze away from this world and all of the trouble and the problems, that you'll train our eyes back upon Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who gave his life for us, so that we would be able to die and rise again. And since we have risen from the dead with Jesus Christ, we commit today to seek those things that are above where Jesus Christ is, seated at your right hand. May you be glorified in our lives and our commitment. May your Holy Spirit give us the strength to follow through on the vows that we make, to follow you with all that we have, all the days of our lives, in your name and for your glory. Amen.